Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, welcome all to this beautiful Sabbath morning here on April 25, 2020. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis, and I'm here with Rick and Larry and Don, and we have been having a wonderful time kind of chuckling and laughing and having a good time here before the program starts. We are on separate lines. We are not together, as would be prohibited by current edict, but we are delighted that you have decided to join us either live, and we do have another caller or two that's listening in, and we would encourage you to go to our websites for reference if you choose to do that, and I will put those up on our chat here in just a minute. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And you will also find a lot of good writing, including The Grand Plan and a number of other great papers that Rick has written. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital T, capital M. There is lots and lots of good writing there, especially under the title, the tab at the top of the page called Must Read. And you can go through those articles over there. There have been a number of us, in addition to Rick, that have written things and have posted things there. Let us have prayer and we will get started. Thank you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and God our Father, for bringing us together, even during times of stress, where we can step aside from the world for a few minutes and learn from you. We can learn because the words of Jesus that he brought to earth are true. We can learn because the Holy Spirit will translate those words for us, but will help us understand those words so that we can become like Jesus. I pray, Father, that we will, as we move through this process, have less and less faith and more trust because of the words of Jesus. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go ahead, and I'm going to Rick, how are you doing today, Rick?
I'm doing pretty well.
Good. And Don and Larry, if you want to just unmute and say hi real quick, I think that our audience would enjoy that.
Hi, real quick.
Good morning, everybody.
It's nice to have all of you here. And today,
I can't hear you, Dennis.
Can you hear me? Am I right?
I can hear you. Yeah, you went real squelchy, and then I could hear you like you were 100 miles away.
Can you hear me better now?
Yes.
Okay, I didn't do any. We've been having a little issue. Rick this morning was coming in very soft too, so I don't know what that's all about. Maybe that's a Blog Talk Radio issue. I'm not sure. In any case, I was thinking about the idea of freedom and safety. And Ben Franklin said this. He said, "Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." And freedom and safety seemed to be, I wouldn't say opposites, but the more safety you have, the less freedom you're going to have. And the more freedom you have, the less safety you're going to have. Sometimes having freedom is not a very safe thing to do. So I just want to make sure our listeners understand that when we go up against Satan by learning the truth, Satan will, if he can, come down on us like a ton of bricks, because he does not want us to have freedom. He wants us to feel safe and cozy and comfortable, and this making that making us lazy and not ready and willing to sacrifice to learn. So you know, I think the reason that we are here, and I know the reason that we are all here, is because we love the truth more than we love our own lives. And if necessary, when God calls us and when we are to do what he wants, we will be willing to sacrifice everything for the idea of truth.
Picking up where we left off yesterday.
Oh, and by the way, if Don, if you could mute, or Larry, we're getting a little bit of airflow coming through the microphone. So mute it, and if you want to say something, just unmute and come back on.
Where we left off yesterday was with a very recent tweet by the Pope. And I want to his last sentence, I want to start there. And this is what his last sentence is. I'm just changing a couple of words so that it will be in the proper tense, but it doesn't change what he said. He said, "But then our eyes grow accustomed to the darkness." And all I'm going to do is say, "But when our eyes grow accustomed to the darkness, then we no longer recognize the light." I changed "and" to "then." So what the Pope said in his tweet was, "But then our eyes grow accustomed to the darkness and we no longer recognize the light." And I put it this way: "But when our eyes grow accustomed to the darkness, then we no longer recognize the light." In the garden, the man and the woman chose to disobey. And by doing so, they chose darkness. Darkness is the place where those who do not trust the light dwell. Darkness is the place where those who do not trust what is true dwell. If we were to ask those in the darkness if they realize they're in darkness, every single one of them would say they are not in the darkness. And that would be the first very clear indicator that their eyes have grown accustomed to the darkness. When we say we are not in the darkness, or we never were in darkness, then we are accustomed to the darkness. And I know that this goes right along with the book that, Larry, you read. And if you want to make a comment about the people who were living in the cave, go ahead and give us a brief synopsis of what that was about.
Larry is not on the call anymore.
Oh, okay. I don't know what happened. Anyway, the book talks about people.
I think he went over to the website. And by the way, I'm hearing a lot of breathing or airflow coming across a mic. I'm not sure what's happening here.
Okay. Can you still hear me?
Oh, I can hear you, yes.
Okay. People living in a cave. They were born in the cave, raised in the cave, and all they could see about the world around outside of the cave were shadows on the wall. And that's what their reality was, is shadows. And when they left the cave into the light, they didn't feel comfortable. And when given the choice, they would go back into the cave because that's where they felt comfortable. They didn't know what it was like to live in the light. This is what the devil has constructed for the people of Earth. When we have become accustomed to living in darkness, darkness is where our comfort zone is. And when the light comes, we see it as a threat to our comfort zone. It's a uncharted territory. And we don't know what is in the light. But what we must do is we must make the decision. That decision that the man and the woman in the garden made was not to trust God, not to believe what God said, because they had been told by the serpent that God had lied to them, and that the serpent was there to inform them that they could achieve a higher state of being. They could walk from the darkness in which they lived into the light of enlightenment. And that light enlightenment would bring with it a higher state of being. It would make them like the gods. So the serpent was telling the man and the woman that spiritually you are in darkness because God is hiding things from you. He's keeping things from you, and he's lying to you. That's how he has created the spiritual darkness in which you live. And the serpent says that he has come to enlighten them, to bring them into the light, to their fullest potential, to transition them into a higher state of being than just flesh and blood. They could be like the gods, and the way they can make that transition is that they will gain wisdom that their creator is trying to keep from them.
He was going to bring them into a new freedom.
Or he was going to free them from obedience to God. Does God keep a secret? What's your thought on that, Dennis?
Say that one more time.
Does God keep a secret? Are you there? I can't hear, Dennis.
Yeah, according to what Jesus said to his disciples, yes, he does keep secrets.
And what was that he said?
The meaning of the parables. The disciples said, why are you talking to us in parables? And Jesus said, there are certain things that you are to know that they aren't.
So did the disciples know what was being meant? Or what the meaning of the parables were?
Not then, they didn't. That's for sure. And as a matter of fact, it is problematic that they actually ever learned the meaning of the parables.
But would the telling of a parable in the hearing of a great crowd of people be keeping a secret?
No, that is not keeping a secret. The parable and its meaning is open to everyone, but very few will find it.
Why?
Because they don't have the eyes to see it, the ears to hear it.
So God tells a parable that he knows that the people will not be able to understand because he didn't give them the ability to understand it.
Yep. That doesn't mean that they can't learn it, though, Rick. You see, this is open to everyone who... It's what we are doing here. Everyone.
What are we doing here, Dennis?
Everyone has the ability to learn the truth. Very few people have the will to learn the truth.
So are you saying that in order to understand the parables, you need to know the truth?
Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, we can go to John 3, and I would be happy to read 19 through 21, and this will cast light on what you are talking about. John 3:19 through 21. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God.
Well, now that's talking about the judgment, but I'm talking about understanding the secret of God.
That's right. And so that last verse, we have been always taught, Rick, that you come to the truth, and once, excuse me, you come to the light, and once you have the light, you will understand truth. In this case, Jesus says the opposite. He says, he who practices the truth, then comes the light. So,
but
if
you have
we want
to learn
to
the truth, you have to learn the truth in order to practice the truth.
That's
because
right.
Because you have
learn
to learn the truth before you know the truth.
Exactly. And it is after that that
so
that
what,
that
what I'm saying
to
is
the light.
Parables and prophecy. Is there a disconnect or a connection with parables and prophecies? And I know that prophecies have parables as part of their makeup. Prophecies are also given with the use of a lot of symbols. And so what the same criteria that the Son of God applied to understanding parables, one could say, would be one would be able to apply that to understanding prophecy.
Yes, it would be a useful skill. And, you know, we have gone through Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, time and time and time again. And what we hear from the pulpits that we have been subject to over the years of our educations, the pastors say that these parables are basically only for learning morality. It's there for learning, spiritual growth, and they don't really have any connection to future events. And if that is the case, I would challenge, if that's what you believe, then I would challenge you to look at the very first word of that parable. That very first word turns that parable into a prophecy. And that first word is, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. If this was just a morality play, if this is just something that, a fable or some kind of spiritual story, then that word, then, would not be there.
What would be there?
Nothing. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. Good for any time, good for anywhere, good for any system, good for any religion. But
by the way, Dennis,
case,
while you're talking about that, those 10 bridesmaids, are they in the kingdom fast asleep?
Yes.
So they're in the kingdom fast asleep.
Absolutely.
The foolish are in the kingdom, and the wise are in the kingdom, and they're fast asleep.
And all of them are asleep. We have been
also
taught.
So there's
taught,
some in the kingdom, or all the ones that have made it in the kingdom, their light is about ready to go out.
Correct.
Dennis, what is the marriage feast? What is
the
marriage
feast? The marriage feast is not the second coming. It
Where
is, not
is the marriage feast held?
Held?
Yes.
It is held in the wedding hall, and it's held here. It's actually held here right on earth.
Where is the wedding hall?
It is in our minds.
Marriage hall.
in our hearts.
So what I'm talking about, Dennis, is when you're in the wedding hall, you're in the kingdom.
Right.
So do the 10 bridesmaids wake up in the wedding hall?
Actually, they don't.
Okay,
they
so
are
they in the
they
kingdom?
Have to, yes.
Are all 10 of them in the kingdom when they wake up?
Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. So it doesn't say when that is. It says what that is.
What is the kingdom of the heavens?
The kingdom of the heavens is when you have found and practiced the truth.
No. The children of Israel and the mixed multitude of nations that God led out of Egypt that were baptized in the Red Sea as they passed on dry land between the walls of water on either side and entered into the wilderness, they were the kingdom of the heavens.
That's right.
They were not the kingdom of God.
Yes.
What did God need to do before they would become the kingdom of God?
They needed to become righteous, in fact.
And so how would they know how to become righteous?
They would know the truth.
Okay.
About how to become righteous.
How would they come to know the truth?
By being taught it.
Yeah, okay. And who's going to teach them?
In the case of ancient Israel, it was Moses and Aaron that were going to teach them.
And where was Moses and Aaron going to learn this, or did they already know it?
No.
And I can tell you they didn't already know it, because Moses didn't know anything about who he was talking to.
That's right.
So who was going to teach Moses?
God was going to teach Moses.
Okay, and so how did God do it? I mean, when did God do it? How did he do it?
Took him up on the mount and spent 40 days with Moses.
Doing what?
Teaching.
40 days
teaching
doing
him.
What? Teaching him.
Teaching.
How did he teach him?
Teaching and learning.
How?
By talking to him. Words.
Okay, Dennis? Listen, Moses got something from God up there on the mountain.
Right.
What was it?
Words. Words.
And what are those words called? What are those words called?
The Ten Commandments. The covenant of the kingdom.
Dennis, the law.
Yes.
The first five books of the Old Testament.
Correct.
And who wrote down every letter in that law?
Moses himself.
And so was he writing this from his own knowledge, or was God dictating it to him?
God was giving it to him.
Dictating it to him, right? The only thing that God wrote was the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone. That's the
right.
only thing that God wrote.
And
Moses
and I was,
wrote
I,
the law.
And I was thinking about that in conjunction with something that Jesus prayed about in his prayer, pastoral prayer in John 17, and at verse 20. Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, his own disciples, but for those who believe in me through their words. Jesus gave his disciples his words, just like God gave Moses his words on Mount Horeb.
Were the words that
and
Jesus
I find
gave
it fascinating.
His words.
Right.
Were
and
they his
in,
words? Were they his words?
Yes.
No. Didn't he
Wait,
say,
okay.
I don't
guess
speak,
look,
these are not my own words. I don't speak on my own, but I have only spoken to you what I have heard from my Father.
Yes, and
did,
see, that's where I'm making the connection. Well, no, but that's where I was making the connection between God on Mount Horeb and Moses and Jesus with his own disciples. God gave Moses his words.
But those weren't the words of Moses. Those were
no,
the words
they were
of God.
The words of God. The Father gave the words to Jesus who brought them to earth, and he gave them to his disciples. And so we have that unique dynamic there where the words are exactly the same because all of them come from the Father. And that's where
from
I was getting that.
Same source. So, and I'm hearing an echo. That's kind of throwing me off a little.
I don't know why.
Yeah, I don't. Anyway, it went away. So, what I'm saying is, what was the purpose of God? Or what was God's purpose for giving Moses the words to write down? And those words are now contained in the information described in the law. And it's called the law of Moses,
but it's really the law of God.
The law from Moses. It's the law from God that Moses received. And what was God's main purpose for giving Moses the words of the law?
So that when Moses gave the words to the people could become righteous in fact, and God would have a righteous kingdom on earth. So
and they would be righteous
that kingdom,
because of what?
The words.
The words. And what do words do?
They convey ideas and meanings.
Inform.
Concept.
They inform or
yes.
describe. So what God was intending, and I want you to remember that word, what God's intention was is to inform the people with the information that they needed to enter his kingdom, and
right.
that also they would learn about God, the God who had led them out of Egypt, the God who was leading them into the promised land. What they needed to know to leave the darkness they were born in and brought up in and lived in, was they needed to know the truth about the true God. And until they knew that, until they knew their God, this God who said that he was the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they needed to know God in order to enter his kingdom. And this knowing is the intimate knowing. And I've said this before a few times. The Hebrew word means to, like the a man knowing his wife, and she conceived and bore a child. It's an intimate knowing. So in other words, it's the knowing as well as a husband knows his wife, a child knows his parents, or as someone who knows a good friend that they've grown up from childhood with. You
and in
know
this case, Rick,
everything about that person.
And this knowing is also, it is not just a transitive verb, I guess you'd call it. It is actually a doing of that knowledge. In order to know God, you have to do that knowledge, perform it.
It is the very fabric of your soul, to use it that way, is the knowledge. And you need to get to the place to what, if we, I would give, for example, that like a twin. Now, twins are not the same person, but somehow or another, they seem to have a unique connection. And
I have experienced that personally.
And you would be able to make a determination, you know, if you, that one where it says, if you were in their shoes, what would they do? And you know the person well enough to know what they would do in any given situation. So this is the way God wants his kingdom to be. He wants his kingdom to know them as well as they know themselves. And sometimes even better than that, you know yourself. The man and the woman in the garden did not know this. And that's why they were able to be deceived. I want you to remember that, because this is what is important. When you know God the way that God needs to be known and the way he wants to be known, any deception of Satan will have no effect on a decision that you would make. And you can't do that in the darkness. You cannot do that in the darkness. When you're in the darkness, you do not know God. You know there is a God, and you may pray to that God that you know is there, but you do not know that God. And if you say, there's no way that anybody can say for certain that this is what the truth is, that the testimony of the Son of God is just words written in the Bible that may or may not have been what he said. And how do we know? That is what you would say if you were living in darkness. Now, you could also say that I trust in his words and I trust in him, but live according to the teachings of Paul, who is not the Son of God, whose words are different than the Son of God's. But
he is not even a Son of God.
You accept those words as the words of God, and that keeps you in darkness. So you're worshiping a God you do not know. That's what the Son of God told the woman at Jacob's well. You worship that which you do not know. And yet, in that city, in Sychar, they were so amazed and overtaken by the Son of God that they invited him into the town and kept him there for 3 days to teach them. Where did that happen in Judea? That was in Samaria. In Judea, it was like, you know, we need you to shut up because you're really causing a problem here. So even though Samaria had been in the dark for a long time, and so had Judea, the southern kingdom, been in the dark for a long time, Samaria seemed to be better able to recognize the light when they saw it. Instead of, as the Jews were doing, is seeing that this teaching was totally different than what they had learned, and then saying, that is the darkness, we're in the light. So here is where I want to go. When you come to know the light, you have learned the truth, you have incorporated truth into your soul, your intellect. Then you are able to discern the secret, the intended meanings of the parables and the prophecies. In Revelation 10, there is a unique prophecy and a unique parable. And it's not so much a parable, but it is. So turn to Revelation 10. And I want to pay special attention to verse 3. As the mighty angel had shouted, and when the angel shouted like a lion roaring, and we're not told what the angel shouted, so is that a secret? Well, you'd have to say, yeah, it's a secret.
Yeah.
Because we're not told what the angel shouted. And at this, and this is verse 4, seven claps of thunder made themselves heard. And when the seven thunder claps had spoken, I was preparing to write when I heard a voice from heaven say to me, keep the words of the seven thunder clap secret and do not write them down. Now, there is actually the word secret right there. Keep the word secret. So how would we explain that God would even tell John information that he does not want him to write down? So John writes down that he heard information that he was told not to write down. Does God want us to know this information? Well, you know, purely on the surface, when you look at this, it doesn't look like he does, right? Doesn't want us to know this information, or does he? If we make the connection with the small scroll that the angel who shouted in the mighty voice held unrolled in his hand, we could, by making this connection, we could say, well, there seems to be a distinct connection between the unrolled scroll and the seven thunders, the voice of the seven thunders.
Both contain words.
Well, yes. Then John says, when I heard a voice from heaven say to me, keep the words of the seven thunderclaps secret and do not write them down, then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to the heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever and made heaven and all that is in it and earth and all that it bears, and the sea and all that it holds, the time of waiting is over. And now my question is, what is the time of waiting? What is the time of waiting? Well, first of all, we'd need to know what is being waited for, and in order to be waiting for something, you have to have a certain expectation of something taking place to be waiting for. So what do you think? What is the time of waiting for?
It is the time between the moment that the seven thunders spoke and the time that is defined in Revelation 10:11. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And it is that time interval where the kingdom must be fully prepared and ready to go. How is God going to get a message out if he doesn't have a kingdom to take it?
That's true. So, or is it? You see, who's waiting? Who is waiting? Is it, I mean, the time of
it's
waiting isn't specific about who is waiting. So it would be important to know what the wait is for, but in order to do that, we need to know who is waiting. And
people,
there's two
different...
It
would be the people who realize, yeah, it would be the people who realize that they are in a delay.
Okay, what are the people waiting for?
The revelation of what is in the seven thunders.
So, because the angel says there will be no more delay, correct?
Correct.
So, who is delaying? What's the delay? Who's delaying?
God is delaying because he doesn't.
We read about the four angels holding back the four winds, and they're about ready to release the four winds when they are told to hold. Hold. Until we seal the 144,000.
On their foreheads.
The 144,000 need to be taught the truth. Everybody's living in darkness, even those who will be the 144,000. So does God delay, is God delaying this until he can get 144,000 people to wake up and realize they're living in the darkness and need to learn the truth? And as soon as that happens, then the delay is over. Or is there some other reason, possibly, for the delay? And could that possibly be related to what the people of Earth choose?
Choose, right.
Do they choose to continue on down a path of wickedness, or to continue on a path of kind of like the kingdom in the wilderness, where they recognize God, but they don't know God. They worship God, but not with the full knowledge of God, only because they know about God and they want to worship God. What God needs to do, these people that I'm describing are lost sheep. The wicked are those that the Son of God said are not my sheep. They are not my sheep. But the lost sheep are the ones who have not been found. In other words, have not been given the opportunity to recognize the voice of their shepherd, the true shepherd. But they're not in the group that are not my sheep. And then the group that are my sheep, as he says this in his parable talk, are those who have come to know him and are in the kingdom. So this would go along with the 144,000 and the faithful and wise bondservant and the fellow bondservants. So when the announcement that the time of waiting is over, and it is at that time, and then it says, at the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news told to his servants, the prophets. When I heard the voice from heaven speaking to me again, go, it said, take the open scroll out of the hand of the angel standing on the sea and land. And I went to the angel and asked him to give me the small scroll. And he said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will taste as sweet as honey. So I took it out of the angel's hand and swallowed it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and emperors. It almost seems like there is a change of message, that the little scroll that was open contains a different, new prophecy. And yet, that prophecy is a secret. And my question is, what good is a prophecy that's kept secret? The only explanation for a prophecy to be kept secret and for God to let us know that he has a prophecy that he's keeping a secret, but he's keeping it a secret until a specific time. So it sort of sounds like God is waiting. God is waiting for the people of earth to make a determination as to whether they are going to side completely with the devil and go on down that road, or if they are going to say, we do not want to follow the devil. And so they live according to the Bible, they worship God, they love their neighbor, they do all of those things that they, you know, that someone would do who's not going down the dark path, but yet they don't know God. They don't know God, and so they can't live in the truth. They need someone to tell them, to inform them what the truth is. And then they can make the decision, the determination to learn about the true God or to go down the dark path. And what it would seem to me, because God knows the future, is that those who have not allowed their heart to become hardened will accept the truth when it is given, and that this will happen and is represented by John eating the little scroll. That's the reason God put that in here, is that he did not predestine us to the end that is described in Revelation. And
the death and destruction.
Right. And that there is a different way, but we will only know the future of that different way when God's time of waiting is over. That time is, I believe, here, and will be coming quickly.
Rick, I have a quick question.
We're done, Don. We've only got 20 seconds left.
20 seconds.
Yeah.
Okay.
What for me? What's important? No.
Don, I've got to close out, Don. Thank you all for joining us today. Thank you for being with us. We encourage you to join us again next week for another edition of the Bible on Trial on Friday at 10. So long for now.